Now we're in Malachi chapter 3, and made a start on it last week, but continuing on this week with verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And so the question, the sort of comment and then question thing continues. In Malachi chapter 1, back at the start in verse 2, God says, I've loved you, says the Lord, but you've asked, how have you loved us? And God's response is, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. And so God recalls this by saying that you're the descendants of Jacob and I don't change, so I'm still committed to you just as I was committed to Jacob. So because of that comes the call that we've seen throughout the prophets, return to me, says the Lord, and I'll return to you. See, even though Israel had been unfaithful, God remains faithful and that call is given. But continuing in their stubbornness, the people then say, well, how are we to return? As if God hadn't said anything in the previous two chapters about what it is to return to him. And effectively, God said, you need to uphold the law, to live in obedience to the way that I've called you to live, to see God's ways established in their lives and their community. And so God answers this question again with a fairly practical example. He says, will a mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. And this thing of robbing God, really, when you look at the scripture, theft from God is one of the things at the heart of what sin is. We try to take from God rather than waiting for him to bring good things to us as a gift. When Adam and Eve saw the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which belonged to God, they saw that it was pleasing to the eye and good for food, they took it and ate it. That was effectively theft from God. Will a man rob God? The question rings out. But we do, because that's our nature, because that was Adam and Eve's nature, and we are connected as their descendants. And so sin continually works its way out in our lives, and we continually rob God by taking the things that he's called his, and we try and take them to ourselves and assert our own will. So James chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. See, James is kind of saying the same thing. The reason there's violence, and again, just want to underline the fact that when the Bible talks about violence, it's not just about physical violence, but it's about violence in the words that are said and the way that people treat one another. that this selfishness causes violence, and it's this theft from God, that we try to take the things that we want rather than asking God and waiting for him to bring them to us, which is the way our relationships are meant to work. And so it creates this this issue where people, you know, how are we to return to God? Well, we're to return to him by submitting to his ways and being patient for him to bring to us the things that he's going to bring to us. But when we want our own will, we become violent in the things that we do and the way we behave, and that fractures relationships, and sin is at work in that. See, Deuteronomy 26 talks about the tithe that says, when you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priests in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. With great terror and with signs and wonders, he brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. And when you finish setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I've not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I've not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I've obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us, as you promised on oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You've declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you'll walk in obedience to him, that you will keep his decrees, commands and laws, that you will listen to him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he has promised. Now, there's a fair bit going on when the Old Testament talks about tithing. So the purpose of the tithe is manifold, or was manifold. So first of all, it was an acknowledgement that the land had been given to the Israelites by God. And when they brought their tithe, they were to make a declaration that they acknowledged that the land they live in was given to them as a gift by God to possess. So that was a declaration of that. But also the tithe would be brought into the house of God to make provision for those who couldn't provide for themselves, for the priests, for the widows, for the orphans, and so on. Now, remember that previously in Malachi, he'd been talking about the violence of the way that the widows and the orphans and the foreigners have been treated. And so now when, in the context, people are saying, how do we return to you? And the Lord says, well, stop robbing me. Because when you rob me, you actually rob your community of the blessing that I've established for your community. Because the priests had no possession an inheritance in land. They didn't have the ability to farm. They were given sort of small settlements, but the produce of the land was to be bought to them so that they could be provided for, and then they could go and carry out their duties in the temple. And also, for the widows and the orphans, those that didn't have access to land or the ability to create their own wealth, there needed to be provision for them so that there would be there would not be violence in the land by oppressing those who couldn't make their own way. But one of the key things there is that the tithe was bought as a declaration that I have fulfilled all of the commandments. So the tithe wasn't the starting point, it was the icing on the cake, if you like. So the declaration made before the priest was, here's my tithe, I acknowledge that God is the one who brought me to this land, that he has given it to me, and this produce is an offering to say, I acknowledge that God is the one that brought me here, and it's also a seal to say, I've kept all of the commands that the Lord has given. So when Jesus said to the religious leaders, You tithe on your dill and your mint and your, you know, whatever herbs he was talking about. He's saying you've got the whole thing upside down. You're focused on the little stuff, the whether you've given 10% of your mint out of your garden, but you oppress the poor. You know, what about justice? What about mercy? What about compassion? Because that's the heart of the law. Don't think that you can come along and just pay your tithe and then walk away and you're right with me. You're robbing me because you're not bringing the whole tithe, which is your whole heart, all of your life. The tithe was the seal on the top to say, I have fulfilled all of the commandments that you've given to me, Lord, that I've put you first. I haven't had other idols, that I've honoured your name, that I've honoured the Sabbath, that I've honoured my parents, that I've put marriage, you know, that I, you know, haven't committed adultery, I haven't murdered, I haven't stolen. You know, that's all the stuff. When the tithe was bought, it was a declaration that I fulfilled all of the law. And here is my sign that I've done all of that. And so when God says, you know, the people ask, well, how are we to return to you, Lord, after he makes his offer of grace again, return to me and I'll return to you. And the people say, well, how are we to return to you? And God says, well, stop robbing me. Bring me the tithe, because when you do that, you've fulfilled everything else underneath as well, because the tithe is the icing on the cake. And it makes provision to ensure that there is justice, that those who can't make wealth for themselves are provided for, that there is mercy, that there is provision. So verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So that there is provision in his house. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1 says, if you fully obey the Lord your God. So before we read chapter 26, now we're talking about chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth. All these blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come to you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations but borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them." So in the context of that, God says in Malachi, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." That's the promise that was given to Israel if they fulfilled all of the requirements of the law, not just the tithing element. And sometimes this section of scripture has been taken out of context, and it's often been preached that, well, if you tithe, then you personally won't have any lack, that there'll be provision for you. But the context of the scripture is actually, if the whole nation will bring the whole tithe, then there will be blessing and favor on the nation. It's not actually talking to specific individuals. And the reason there'll be blessing on the nation is because there will be provision in the household. And that provision is for those who can't provide for themselves, so that the heart of the law is upheld in the land. And all nations will call them blessed because everybody is looked after and there's no violence in the community because all of the law is upheld and there's also provision for those who can't provide for themselves. Now, that's, I guess there's a bit of a legal argument there. Now, what does that mean for the church? Well, the interesting thing about the church is that the concept of tithing is an old covenant concept. When we come to the new covenant, we're not commanded to tithe. We're commanded to give. You know, the trouble with tithing is that it sets a limit on people's generosity. It sets it at 10%. And so people think, well, I've given my 10%, I don't have to give anymore. But when you actually look at what the New Testament has to say about a whole heap of things, Jesus says that, you know, you might say you don't commit murder, but have you spoken wickedly against your brother? Then you're guilty of murder. And in that vein, you could say, well, you might say you've given your 10%, but have you seen a need and then not done anything about it? See, the New Testament opens with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That's one of the early sections. It's chapter 5 of Acts. This is soon after the day of Pentecost. The church is just being birthed. And the context for Ananias and Sapphira is that Barnabas saw the needs of people in the church and he wanted there to be provision in the household. So he sold a field and gave all of the proceeds to the poor, or to the church, so that they could administer it to the poor. And along come Ananias and Sapphira, and they think, wow, Barnabas is a pretty good guy. Everyone thinks he's a pretty good guy. We've got a field. Let's sell the field. So they sell the field, and then they've got the money there, and they look at the money, and they go, oh, we've actually got some needs ourselves that we could, let's keep a bit aside for us and for our needs, and we'll give the rest to the church for the provision of the needs of the poor. And as Peter said, that no problem with that. It's your field. Do with it what you want. If you want to keep some and give some, that's your prerogative. But the trouble was, Ananias and Sapphira, they kept it secretly and then told the church that it was everything that they'd got for the land. And so Peter said to Sapphira, when she came in after Ananias, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Now, Malachi 3:10 says, test me in this, and see if I'll not pour out the provision of heaven. And here's Ananias and Sapphira testing the Lord, and things did not go well for them because they were testing his patience as opposed to testing his goodness. See, they withheld their provision for the poor. They didn't bring the whole gift because they didn't bring their hearts to it. They stole from God because they thought that by, and as I said, like just like Peter said, the money wasn't the issue. The issue was their hearts. That they were robbing from God because they were trying to rob some fame for themselves because they saw how much people appreciated Barnabas and they wanted some of that appreciation for themselves. It was their money. They could have done what they wanted with it. But we have this this phrase about God throwing open the floodgates of heaven. And certainly when we look at the scriptures that talk about, if we go back to Deuteronomy 28 and we continue reading from verse 14 and look at the curse for not fulfilling the requirements of the law, that God says, if you don't do these things, then I will shut the heavens and you won't have rain on the earth and your crops will die and so on. But this opening of heaven is an interesting phrase because it says in Genesis 7 that in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of heaven were opened and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So in Malachi, when God says, test me in this and see if I'll not open the floodgates of heaven, there's a bit of a mixed message there for those who know their scriptures. Because when God opened the floodgates of heaven last time, it was in judgment against the earth. And this time he's saying, test me in this, I'll open the floodgates of heaven. Now, in Acts 2, verse 17, we have the birth of the church. And Peter gets up to explain to everyone what's going on with this speaking in tongues and so on. In verse 17, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we see that in the language about God pouring out the Holy Spirit, it also points to Malachi and chapter 3, verse 10, where God pours out such blessing as you cannot contain, which is what he did with the Holy Spirit. And so there's this other layer going on in Malachi 3 where it's hinting at the flood, which Paul talks about being a type of baptism, that the earth was baptized during the flood. It was a baptism of repentance because there was a judgment there, but the earth was cleansed through the purification of the flood. And we have another outpouring that comes as a result of Jesus' baptism. The disciples said, we want to go with you, Lord. And he says, can you be baptized with a baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And we sort of talked about that his crucifixion was a type of baptism. But that baptism was a baptism of blessing, which is what we see in Malachi chapter 3. See, the whole tithe indicates the giving of oneself to God completely and living in obedient surrender to his provision and not our own, which is what Jesus did. When Solomon was dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 18, he said, but will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens are, even the highest heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I've built. And so when God talks about pouring out a blessing so large that can't be contained, it also hints at the fact that he is going to come and inhabit the earth. When the whole tithe is brought, when the whole of the law is fulfilled, which is what Jesus did. He said, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So Malachi 3:10 is about a lot more than what you put in the offering plate. It's about God joining himself to mankind, about him satisfying all of the requirements of the law in his work on the cross, in his resurrection. And now that the whole tithe has been brought in, his provision has been made and his Holy Spirit has been poured out on the earth abundantly. Verse 11 says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. You see, the promise that all the nations would call them blessed is the promise to Abraham that he would be a blessing for all nations. Genesis 22:17, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And we see again there's a connection between all nations calling them blessed because they have obeyed the law. Not just in the tithing, but in every aspect. If we go to Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. And we continue on to verse 18. Remember, Joel, we're talking about the locusts consuming the earth. Do you remember back to Joel? It's a while ago now. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. And the Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains, because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before, and the threshing floors will be filled again with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. See, God rebuked the devourer in Joel, and because the devourer was gone, there was room for blessing. But it's not just about what you put in the offering. It's about the whole life. As I said, the context is that the tithe was the icing on the cake. So now we come to verse 13, and God says, you've spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? The people forgot that God knows every word that we speak and that we'll be judged on every word, including every secret word. And God's saying, you've spoken against me. And the people go, no, we didn't. He says, well, you've said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out this requirement about and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed, Certainly, evildoers prosper. Even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. And the heart of the people is revealed. They say, well, we tithe and nothing happened. What's the point? It's futile to serve God. We give up our Sunday mornings. We give up 10% of our income. And we still got problems. Where's the happy life, you know? Where's all the stuff that we were promised or we thought we were promised? We want what we want. And when God's not given us what we want, when we're doing our bit, how can he say, return to me and I'll return to you? Where's the justice, they're saying? And people do the wrong thing. They don't tithe, they don't go to church, and they got heaps of money and everything goes well for them in life. This is God's accusation against the people. You've spoken arrogantly against me. Because you don't understand who I am. You don't live out of the life of who I am. You're just ticking off the boxes and trying to fulfill all the requirements so that you can have a happy life. And there's no recognition that actually it's... When the scripture's talking to the nation there, it's not talking to individuals, it's talking to a whole group of people. See, Jeremiah, the prophet, I've just been sort of doing it in another context, looking at him a bit, and for 37 years he preached to the people, if you don't change your ways, God's going to send judgment and the Babylonians are going to come and you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. But then after 70 years, he'll bring you back. But let's get things right now. And they completely ignored him and mistreated him and, you know, tried to kill him and all this sort of stuff. And Jeremiah was doing all the right things, but the destruction still came. And Jeremiah suffered as a result of the destruction. And the way that we tend to behave sometimes, we think we live in this sort of cone of silence or something where, you know, if I do all the right things, then in my little cylinder, everything's going to be blessed and good. And if someone over there in their cylinder is not doing the right things, things are going to go bad for them. But obviously, that's not the way the world works. Because Jesus said, in your life, you will have trouble. He promised us. That no servant is greater than his master. And this is Jesus, who didn't even have a place to call home. Who, when he died, had a tunic, was all that he had of any worth. In the natural realm. We've got to understand that the scripture says quite clearly that this life is affected by sin and you will have trouble, even if you tithe, even if you fulfill the law. Because the earth is broken. And God says to the nation of Israel, if you would fulfill my commandments and bring in your tithes, there would be peace in your nation. And there would be provision in your nation. Nobody would be oppressed. Nobody would be mistreated because there would be enough food for everybody, including those who can't provide for themselves. People would be treated well. Your possessions will be secure. Your family will be secure. God will be sovereign over everything, and his goodness will flow through the whole nation. And as a result of that, of course, the other nations are going to call you blessed, because that's how everyone wants to live. We all want to live in a place where we're free to own things, where we're free to enjoy the work of our hands, where we can trust one another, and, you know, we can all live in the abundance of what. And in one sense, we kind of have that a bit in Australia. Australia is the lucky country. Did you know that? That's what we're known as. We're blessed. Why? Because godly principles were established in our nation at its formation. so that those that can't care for themselves are cared for. But do you know what? The church has lost its role in that provision. One commentator said, this is my paraphrase, but because the church wouldn't bring their offerings of generosity to provide for the poor, the state had to come in and take it by force. Well, thank God that the state was acting responsibly when the church wasn't. And so now we have to pay our taxes. And the money from our taxes goes to be administered so that the poor in our land have a roof over their heads and food on their table. That's a godly thing. But it didn't have to be under compulsion, but now it is. But thank God for his grace on this nation. And all nations call us blessed because we're a place where the law is upheld, and so there is freedom that we're able to have possessions and not, you could tell us some stories about Africa, Gail, where people bury big truck axles in the ground to show where the boundaries of their land, and they wake up the next morning and it's been moved. Because you're not even free to own the property that you actually paid for because the boundaries keep shifting. That's in, where was that? Uganda. Not saying all African nations are like that, but there are places in the world where people would love to be free to just own some land and not have to worry about their fences shifting overnight. And we have that because the law is upheld. So when a nation upholds the goodness of God in the way that they live, then the nation is blessed. And so our responsibility is in that is that as the church, that we are to give generously so that the nation will be blessed. So that the church has provision to accomplish the things that God would have it accomplish. So that there is no oppression of the poor. So that there is freedom in the place where we live because God has established himself as king. And it begins in our household and in our hearts. But if everybody's not playing their part in that, then we are all affected by it. And we all suffer. So it's just because you're doing your bit doesn't guarantee the blessing. Do you know what I mean? It's about the nation. It's about all people everywhere. And so these people who say that it's futile to serve God have no understanding of who he really is and what his heart is for the earth. And it may look like the evildoers are prospering. And that they're getting away with their wickedness. That they test God and God does nothing. God says, test me by fulfilling the law and see my goodness established. Verse 16 says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, because he hears everything. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. This is the book of life. Because God is just, and he does reward the faithful. And that as we enter into the fullness of the tithe in Christ, and as we submit our lives to him, just as he submitted his life to the Father, then the blessing of God can start to flow and establish itself not only in our personal lives and in our households, but in our communities as well. Because God will honour those who honour him. Verse 17 says, on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. Who's going to be his treasured possession? Well, it's those who listened and heard, who feared the Lord and responded. Remember, God's promise to the nation of Israel, if they would obey his commands, they would be his treasured possession. And so God now says that for those who fear me, they are my nation. They are Israel. Because he's talking about the new Israel. That they will be written in the book of life. They will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. See, they're the ones that know what blessing really is. They're the ones that know that the true treasure of life is to know Christ and him crucified and the power of his resurrection. That the abundance of God's blessing, him opening the floodgates of heaven and pouring his Spirit out upon us, is an incredible wealth. And that if we would live out of the righteous requirements of the law, not out of the law of sin and death, because the law of sin and death says, pay your tithes and God will bless you. If you don't pay your tithes, God will curse you. That's old covenant. That's the law of sin and death. The law of life says, I've been set free from the curse. But I haven't been set free so that I can be selfish. I've been set free so that I can be a blessing. And the limit of the 10%, I'm free from that. I'm free to give more than the 10% minimum. Because God's entered my life. And he is abundantly generous. And he's going to make sure that I have provision for every good work as I am obedient to him. And it's just as wrong to think, okay, now I've got to give more than 10%, I'm going to double it and go 20. But you're under the law when you do that, okay? You'd say, well, as New Covenant believers, that we're required to go beyond what the basics of what the law says. So you'd say 10% would be a minimum, you know? It's not a maximum. But we're not to be constrained by that. God will lead us in how we're to give. Because he is our possession. He's the blessing that we're seeking. And the test is proven in that as we surrender our lives to him, that's what bringing the whole tithe is about. It's about yielding our whole lives to him and acknowledging that he's the one that's brought us into this blessed place of knowing him. And that when we give, it's an acknowledgement that we have fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law found in Christ. And he pours abundant blessing out on us, so much so that it's going to cover the whole earth, because that's the promise of his kingdom, is going to cover the whole earth. Just like the waters in the flood covered the whole earth, the kingdom of God is going to cover the whole earth. That was Daniel's vision of the stone that hit the foot of the statue and then grew into a mountain that covered the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God.